To John, the elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which live in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this love, that we walk in obedience to his command. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers, who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked word, in a wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings.
Thanks, Dave. Am I on?
Yeah.
I got a phone call the other day. Picked up the phone on my mobile phone, and the person on the phone said, "Hello, can I speak to Darwin, please?" "Yes, it's Darwin speaking. How can I help you?" "We noticed that your Vodafone contract has expired. Now, we have a very, very special one-day-only a discount that we can give to you." "Oh, fantastic. Well, great stuff. Tell me all about it." Then he said, "Oh, great. All I need from you is your PIN number." What do you do? This guy called some random number that I don't know and asked for your PIN number, offering you great discounts, which is probably not discounts anyway, but offering you great discounts if you give him your PIN number. A few months ago, I got a phone call again. This time it's at home, and this Indian person, so sounded Indian, said, "Oh, hello, we noticed that there is something wrong with your computer. It's giving us an error message. Now, we need to access your computer to fix it for you." What do you do? Well, if anything, you should know, make sure you know who you're talking to on the phone. Especially when your bank calls you and says, "Oh, we now, okay, well, you know, this is Darwin, we just need to make sure that we're talking to Darwin. Can you give us your date of birth and your address?" Well, you called me, I didn't call you. I should ask you those questions. Whatever it is, we need to make sure that we know who we're talking to, don't we? That's why when we call our banks, they ask us all those identification questions. And if anything that we learned from the prank call incident in the UK or in Australia, calling into the UK, if you heard about that, a couple of 2-day FM DJs called up the hospital in the UK and pretended to be the Queen. A huge debacle now. Make sure you know who you're talking to. Let's turn things around. What if someone comes up to you and say, "Hey, you're a Christian, aren't you?" "I'm a Christian too. Let me teach you about all this stuff that you haven't heard about." What do you do? Well, friends, John wrote this letter to to us and to the church back then to warn us about a group of people. A group of people who would come up to us and claim to be followers of Jesus, claim to be Christians, claim to have this great insight about God and about Jesus that we all need to listen. But John is saying, be careful, make sure you know who it is. And he's speaking to this church and he's telling us, watch out. Watch out for false teachers. I'm going to pray first and then we'll continue. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is true. The one true living God who has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Father Lord in heaven, help us to learn from you alone. And we ask that your word will speak to us so clearly that we will know that you are God. We give you thanks in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. All right, have a look at 2 John. It's right there inside your outline. 2 John, it's a short letter from the Apostle John. He himself calls himself here as the elder. Have a look at verse 1. It's the elder writing to the lady chosen by God and to her children. Now, this is no ordinary lady, not the Gangnam-style sexy lady either. It is the chosen lady, the lady chosen by God. And on top of that, it's a lady that John loves. So in a way, this is a love letter. But of course, it becomes obvious later on that this lady is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for a church. John is writing to a church, and the children of this lady are the Christians in that church. So what does John have to say to this church? A church facing the danger of false teachings, a church facing the dangers of deceivers, as he puts it. Well, he has three things to say. In a way, it's a summary of what he's already said in 1 John. And we've gone through 1 John this year, so we should know this. And the three things are this: walk in love, walk in obedience, and walk in truth. These are the three things: love, obedience, and truth. These are the three things that makes a Christian a Christian. This is the truth about Christians, that they walk in love, that they walk in obedience, and that they walk in truth. So let's have a look at the first one, walk in love. 2 John verse 5, have a look at verse 5. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. See, the command hasn't changed. It's not a new one. He hasn't made something up. They've heard it from the beginning. The moment they hear the gospel, they've heard this command, and the command is to love one another. See, John was passing to them what he heard from Jesus. This is how the world will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, that you love one another. You see, friends, love amongst Christians is what marks us out as a Christian. It makes it obvious that we are truly Christians when we love one another. It is, as I said before, it's like the grumpy face, the default grumpy face in the Agahari family, which Lizzie has also inherited. It is what marks us out. What makes Christians obviously Christian is their love for one another. Go back to verse 1 and 2. Have a look at verse 1 and 2. I think the relationship between John and the chosen lady here is a good illustration. 2 John verse 1, the elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Guys, why does he love this chosen lady, this church, these Christians? Because they're all together in the truth. It's not just John, by the way, who feels this way. It's also those who know the truth, all of those who know the truth. Because being in the truth, being a Christian, binds us together. And it binds us together in love. And it's a love, by the way, that lasts forever. Have a look at verse 2. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. So there's this bond between Christians that cannot be broken because it is the truth that lasts forever. We love each other not because we have the same hobbies. We love each other not because we have the same background. We love each other not because we are of the same color. We love each other not because we have the same taste in music. We love each other not because we are of the same age group, or we have the same jobs, or we do the same course in university. We are called to love each other simply because we all belong to the truth. Simply because we are all Christians. We are all children of the same Father in heaven. See, John has to say it again and again. Even though he already said it before, even though he said it many times before, this is not a new command, he says. Because I think in our sinful nature, this goes against us. To love someone because they are Christian and we're Christian. This goes against us. Naturally, what do? When you're in a party and you don't know anyone, who do you go to? You go to the people who are like you. Maybe you go to people who are Asian because you're Asian. If you're white, maybe you go to people who are white because you're white. We were at a community complex apartment gathering yesterday. Every year they have this Christmas kind of get-together, which is kind of awesome. These days, you know, where do you see that? But apparently in our apartment complex, they do that. The executive committee organizes it. So we're there. We didn't really know many people. Who am I going to talk to? The Asians, yeah. Well, they're not really Asians. They're not Asians. They're from Pakistan, but close enough. And on top of that, they've also got a daughter, so a lot of similarities. I mean, we're inclined to do that, don't we? Oh, you love that. Oh, I love that too. We can be friends. Oh, you have that background. I have that background too. We can be friends. But the Bible teaches us something more. It challenges us to do something more. It tells us that we are bound together in the truth. And so we are bound together in love because we are family. What we have is much stronger than anything else. We are one family in Christ, bound together by the truth that lasts forever. The truth that lasts forever. So in this way, in the same way John reminds the chosen lady, he also tells us Kingsway. I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. I ask that we love one another. That's the first thing they need to be doing. Second thing they need to be doing is walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. Now John sort of segues from love to obedience so seamlessly, kind of cool. Have a look at verse 6. And this is love, he says, that we walk in obedience to his commands. See, if we love one another, that means we are walking in obedience to God because that's what he commanded us to do, isn't it? But it's much more than that. I think he's trying to say more than that. Because the second thing that marks us out as Christians is that we walk in obedience to God. In 1 John, do you remember? Jesus says, God is light, and if you love God, if you follow God, you must walk in the light. So we cannot say that we follow Jesus. We cannot say that we are Christians. We cannot say that we love God, yet at the same time keep disobeying God. And John is just quoting Jesus here. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commands. Being a dad is quite amazing, revolutionary, I can tell you. It actually teaches a lot about myself. It tells me what a terrible and wicked person I am, often, actually, when I'm impatient with her. But it also tells me how much unloving I can be, even to my daughter, the really cute daughter that I have. By the way, she's cute, right? I'm not just being biased. Anyway. Because a lot of the times, we put Lizzie in her cage. Okay, playpen. Call it a cage. We put her in a playpen to play by herself. Often we want to teach her. We want to teach her not to kind of be too dependent on us, to be able to play by herself. But honestly, a lot of the times, I'm kind of tired. I couldn't be bothered hanging out with her. You know, I couldn't be bothered sitting down in the cage with her going, take, 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 take. Woo! Bah! But you can only do that so much, right? A lot of the times, I'm just tired. So I leave her in the playpen, and she's kind of crying and calling out to me. And I'm gonna just sitting down on the couch watching TV, and she goes, ah, ah, and she makes this really, really sad noise. And I'm watching TV, and I'm sitting down on the couch and going, "It's okay, Lizzie, Daddy loves you." And she continues watching TV. You know, I can't just say that. I can't just say I love you, Lizzie, and continue watching TV. I can't just say, I love you, but I'm not going to change your nappy now. We'll just wait for mommy to come home. I can't just do that. If I really love her, then I need to go and pick her up. I need to play with her. I need to spend time with her. I need to change her nappy because it's leaking everywhere. The same thing with God. We cannot say that we love God. We cannot say that we are a follower of Jesus and yet not obey him. We cannot keep going up to God and says, yes, I'm a Christian. But then, right at that moment, turn your back against him and says, I'm going to do it my way. We cannot go to God and says, God, I love you. I want to sing songs to you. Yes, you're awesome. You're like my boyfriend. And then at the same time, turn around and do the exact opposite that he commanded us. We just cannot do that. That's why the second thing John reminds us is that we need to be walking in obedience. We need to be people who truly love God and show it in our obedience to him. Here's number three, and I think this is the biggest part, actually, in this letter, that we need to be walking in the truth. That we need to be walking in the truth. It's super important because what's coming are false teachers. Have a look at verse 7. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. There are people claiming to be followers of Jesus. There are people claiming to be Christians, going into Christian churches to teach false gospels. Now, at that time, these people are teaching things like Jesus was not God. I mean, he was just a man. Or he didn't come as a man. They were teaching things like Jesus' death on the cross was not enough. You need to do good works. You need to obey the Old Testament law. And because of this, John is warning the church, walk in the truth. Keep holding on to the truth of the gospel they heard from the apostles. John tells them, don't add anything to the gospel. Don't add anything to the teachings that you have heard. Don't remove anything from it. It's not like cooking. It's not just, you know, just add whatever you want to taste. If you like spicy, then add more spice. If you like salt, add more salt. If you like sugar, then add more sugar. It's not about that. Gospel is not like that. You need to keep it as it is. They need to be holding on to what they've heard. And by the way, what they've heard is passed down on to us in the words of the Bible. We need to hold on to what the Bible has to say. Because if we don't, if they don't, if we don't, we are in danger of losing everything. Have a look at verse 8. Watch out, you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. See, if we don't hold on to the true gospel as we find it in the Bible, we will not receive our reward. That's what John is saying here. We will miss out on our reward. We will miss out on eternal life. Friends, this is why it is so important, by the way, that you study the Bible, that you take it seriously, that you learn more and more. Because you need to know the truth, and you need to know the truth so well that you can hold on to it, that when a false teacher comes in you'll be able to see what he's teaching or what she's teaching is against what the Bible is saying. You need to study the Bible systematically. You need to be asking the hard questions. Don't assume, read the Bible yourselves. Don't just hear what I say, look to the Bible. That's why I think in this church we find it so important when we teach, we make sure that you get it from the Bible as well. Not just giving you stuff that I'm pointing you again and again to the words of Scripture so you can see that it's right there, and when you get home, you can open it yourself and you can see, yes, that's what the Bible is saying. So friends, let me encourage you again. Hold on to the gospel, hold on to the Bible, hold on to the truth that you've been taught, because it's so very important. Look, I'm going to give you a couple of examples of what I think is false teaching that we see, which are kind of very obvious false teaching, which is, funnily enough, very similar to the false teachers in John's time. Two groups of people who claim to be Christians but are not Christians. The first one is this, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They are not Christians. The second one is Mormonism. Neither are they Christians. They are not Christians too. Jehovah's Witnesses. I think I've got a you got that thing? Yeah. I'm going to get the first one. I'm going to give you a list of some of the things that they teach and then show you from the Bible that what they're teaching is actually opposite of what the Bible is saying. So the Jehovah's Witness, by the way, these are the people. Go back away. These are the people that you see knocking on your door and out in, usually they're probably out in Chinatown. They're in Chinatown and you know who they are, not because of what they wear, but by what they give to you. They give you a tract, they give you a magazine called The Watchtower. Yeah, these guys are everywhere. They'll go up to you, you're waiting on the bus stop, they'll come up to you and they'll give you a tract. Even old ladies do this. Yeah, I was given a tract by this really nice old lady one day, and the magazine is called The Watchtower. They are the Jehovah's Witnesses. All right, this is what they teach. Jesus is not God who became man. He is not God who became flesh. He is Michael the archangel who became human. He is God's first creation, but he is not God. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. But this is what the Bible teaches. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is talking about Jesus. Very clear that Jesus is God, through and through, fully God. Not an angel, not the first of God's creation. Jesus is the eternal God. Here's the second thing that they teach. Jesus rose from the dead as a spirit. His body was dissolved and taken by God. So now Jesus is just a spirit. But that's not what the Bible is saying too. John 20, verse 26 to 28. This is the story of Thomas. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Next verse. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it on my side. Stop doubting and believe." You see what's happening there? I asked one of the girls at the youth group this morning, "How do you know that Jesus actually rose in bodily form?" And she, very smart, she said, "Because there's physical contact. Look at my hand. Put your finger right here. You can't do that with the spirit. Where, Jesus? Where?" Here's another thing that they teach. The Holy Spirit is not the third person of the Trinity. He is only God's impersonal active force. He's like the Force. Seriously, it's like the Star Wars Force kind of idea. Acts 5, chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Then Peter said to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" Get that? Peter is saying, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Go to the next verse. Last bit of the next verse. You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Who have they lied to? The Holy Spirit. Who have they lied to? God. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, not just some force. You cannot lie to a force. Here's the fourth one that they teach. I think this is probably the biggest deal that people know about. The Watchtower, again and again, predicted that Jesus would come again, first in 1874, and then in 1914, and then in 1918, and then in 1925, and then 1975, and most recently in 1989. I think they've given up. Seriously, I think they've just given up because they get it wrong again and again and again because they use this super crazy calculations to calculate the date that they think Jesus would come again. And so now, the official teaching is this, that Jesus actually came. Well, no, we're not wrong. Jesus actually came in 1914 invisibly. You can't see it. And he began his invisible rule, which is kind of awesome way of saying he's here, but you can't see it. See, you can't prove that we're wrong. But have a read of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That does not happen invisibly. If Jesus came, it would be so obvious. It would be so obvious to all of us. And lastly, they teach that people are saved by being part of the Jehovah's Witness Church. If you're not part of the church, I'm sorry. And on top of that, you have to do good works. But of course we know Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, you need to know what the Bible is saying to know that what they're saying is wrong. That's the first one, Jehovah's Witness. Here's another one. The Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, or what we commonly know as Mormons or Mormonism. This is the thing that they teach. You probably don't know this. This is pretty awesome. They teach that God used to be a man from another world or another planet or another dimension or whatever it is. And he then became exalted and he became known as what we know as God the Father. He became God. You get that? Now, if you meet a Mormon, if you come up to a Mormon, Mormons wear a white shirt and a black pants. Usually they'll have a name tag, very polite. Many of them speak many languages. If they see that you're Chinese or Asian, they'll come to you and they say, ni hao, and you go, sorry, I don't understand. And they go, oh, and you already walked away. They're very keen and to tell you about their gospel, and this is what they teach. The funny thing, though, they won't tell you this thing. Not at first, anyway. If you come and speak to them, and you say that, no, I go to that church, you're like, oh, we're Christians too, they will say. And then after a while, after they've convinced you that they're Christian, they'll start telling you that what you believe is wrong. This is what they believe. God used to be a man from another world. He then became exalted. He became God. And the God we know is God the Father. But what does the Bible say? Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, get this, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God was not a man before. If you were a man, there was a point when you did not exist. In 1978, there was no Darwin. Darwin only existed in 1979. God was everlasting to everlasting. Here's the second point, even more out there. God the Father then married another God, what they call a mother God, and spirit children. Jesus is their first son, the first spirit children. And the devil is also one of their children. Very amazing stuff, isn't it? But what have we seen from John 1 verse 1? Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He wasn't some spirit children born of two gods. Jesus himself is fully God. Here's the third thing that they teach. The Trinity is three separate gods and not one God in three persons. So they will actually tell you that they do believe in the Trinity. If you come up to them, you don't believe in the Trinity, do you? They'll go, no, no, we believe in the Trinity, but what they mean by the Trinity is very different from what we mean by the Trinity. What they mean by the Trinity is that three separate gods, not one God. But of course, what does the Bible say? Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, O hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One, not three, one. Fourth one, if you're a good Mormon, and this is a great promise that they give you, you too can become God. You too can become God. Because God was a man and he became God. We are now men. We too can become gods. So what they believe is, actually they believe in multiple gods, many gods. And we've seen it before, haven't we? Deuteronomy, there's only one God. But here's another passage, Isaiah 43 verse 10. Go down to the last verse, the last bit, the last sentence. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. There's only one God before and after. We do not become gods. We become God's children, but we do not become God. And of course, the last one, kind of similar, to be saved, you must be part of the Mormon church and do good works. That's a great thing most about false teachers. They will tell you, if you're not with us, that's it. It doesn't matter whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe in our version of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, that's all very interesting. Hopefully that will kind of equip you and to find out that these groups, they are not Christians, and we should be careful with them. Later on, I'll talk about the top tips in how we should handle talking to them. But you know what? I suspect not many of us are drawn to Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism. Am I right? Anyone struggling with that? I suspect not. I suspect they're going, wow, Mother God, that's awesome. I didn't know that. I suspect what we've drawn more is not these kind of things, but things that are more subtle. Things that is inserted in the gospel, things like that tell you that it's right for you to want to accumulate wealth. Things that's inserted in the gospel that tells you that it is right for you to be selfish and want to have the whole world. Things that's inserted in the gospel that tells you know what, it's okay that you sleep with your girlfriend because we just have to move on with the times. Things that's inserted in the gospel that tells you it doesn't matter who you sleep with as long as you love them, because God is all about love. I suspect those things hold greater danger for us. And still, we need to be very careful. Whatever false teaching will come to you and to this church, we all need to be very careful. Because the warning is clear. If you don't hold on to the gospel, if you run ahead, you will lose out. And you always see moms with little children, especially if they've got many children. We've got three children. Deb was telling me about our friend who've got three children. You know, you've only got two hands. How do you hold the other one, right? And what ends up happening, usually kids will run. And you'll hear mom or dad screaming, stop, don't run, stop right there, especially as they're about to cross the road. You see that very often, don't you? We did that when we were babysitting our nieces and nephew when they were very young. They would just run ahead. And one of them would run so close to the edge of the street, and you cannot help but shout, stop! Stop running! And that's what John is saying to us. Don't run. Don't run ahead. It's dangerous. Something might hit you. You may get lost. Walk. Walk with us. Walk in love. Walk in obedience. Walk in truth. Guys, false teachings will come. But as long as you do all these three things, If you continue to walk in love, you walk in obedience, if you walk in truth, you will not lose your reward. You will not lose your reward. Here's the top tips in dealing with false teachers. If someone comes up to you, if a Mormon missionary comes up to you, or if a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, number one, it's okay not to talk to them. Don't feel like you have the obligation to talk to them. It's okay not to talk to them. A friend of mine said, actually, you should talk to them. You have an obligation to talk to them, so they would waste their time with you and not convert someone else. I don't know. Number one. Number two, always be polite. Please, always be polite. They're people, you know, they're not dogs. Unfortunately, they are treated like that sometimes. With the people of the world, you know, they get yelled at. Don't walk past them and then throw rubbish back at them. Don't do that kind of stuff. Just be nice, be polite. If we're going to be Christians, then we need to be different than the rest of the world. But number three, this is really important. Treat them like non-Christians, because they're not. Don't treat them like Christians. Don't pretend like they believe the same God as you do. They're going to pretend that, but you need to know that their God that they believe in, the Jesus that they believe in, is not the Jesus of the Bible. Treat them like non-Christians. So don't invite them to your Bible study group to share, please. Number four is really important. If you want to evangelize them, you need to commit to meeting with them numerous times. I read an article one time, and he said at least 10 times. That's a lot of time commitment. Yeah, they will be very happy to meet with you 10 times. What I'm saying is this, that argument that you have on the street for 3 hours, it's not gonna do anything. If you wanna evangelize them, you gotta commit the time. You have to meet with them many, many times. Number five, pray for them. Especially Mormon missionaries. You know, a lot of them come from countries. They get sent here for 2 years and they stint for 2 years. They do their missionary work. A lot of the times they come here because of pressures from the church, because of peer pressure, because it makes their parents proud, because they feel like that's something that they have to do to earn salvation. And a lot of times it's not an enjoyable time for them. Many of them go home regretting what they've done. So be praying for them. Many of them have been taught about this since they were born. They believed it blindly because they were never taught to read the Bible themselves. So pray for them. Pray that in God's time, they can hear the true gospel and be saved. See, in Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about the Jews who are so zealous for righteousness. These are people who wants God and who wants to be righteous. But Paul says, but they wanted their own righteousness. They wanted righteousness their own way rather than the one that is offered by God. I think this is true for a lot of people in JW and in Mormon church. There are people like that who are zealous for righteousness, but they do not know the righteousness that is from God. You know, I was looking at the Ramaja kids this morning, the youth this morning, and I was thinking, man, they are so blessed. They are incredibly blessed. They are, by God's grace and mercy, they were born into a family who knows God most of the time, a family who takes them to a church that teaches the Bible faithfully. Since they were very young, it is amazingly blessed. It's incredible. You see, a lot of us are like that too. You know, you get to go to a church where the Bible is taught faithfully and sometimes taught well. Sometimes not so well. But you are blessed that you are not born in a family that brings you to a church that teaches false teachings. Do you know how incredibly blessed you are? Do you know how many people have worked so that you can hear the gospel? But again and again, every year, it breaks my heart when I see people who have been so blessed, been put in that kind of situation, just throw all of it away. They just run ahead and they throw everything out. Guys, we've been blessed by God. That when we're not born in a family where all they know is the false gospel. That you don't come to a church where they teach you the false gospel. you have the gospel with you. So hold on to it. Don't chuck it all out. Don't throw it away. Don't throw away your reward. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks that you are a God who is kind, a God who is generous, a God who has called us, not because we deserve it, not because of our good works, not because we have potential, but because of your mercy and grace. That you've put in our lives an opportunity where we can hear the gospel and we can respond to it in faith and repentance. Father, please help us not to throw it all away, not to trade the true gospel with a gospel plus or a gospel minus, or a gospel that adds things just because it appeals to our selfishness and our worldliness and our materialistic attitude. Help us to study the scriptures carefully. Help us to obey it and not to study it. And help us to express it in love for one another. We pray by doing all these things, by walking in love, obedience, and truth, we will reach the end and we will receive our full reward. And we pray for those people who've been taught the false gospel. We pray, Father Lord, by your mercy and grace, you will call them to repentance as well. That you will tell them that there is this great gospel, this great good news, that they can be saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus who died for their sins. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.